Hey everyone, Pastor Steve here. Hope you're doing well. Thanks for participating in a scattered group this week. It's great to have you be a part of our small groups and praying together and encouraging one another. This Saturday at 2 o'clock is our Awana Grand Prix. This is a pine car race. And so you're welcome to come if you want to see some fast action. It'll probably go for about an hour or so, and there'll be snacks and food there. So 2 o'clock Saturday. Also, in just a few weeks will be Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday. So begin making your life baskets now and start to pray about who you're going to invite. We'll have these little books called The Case for Easter that will be available soon in the lobby. You can take that, a gospel tract, or one of our invitation cards for Easter. In addition, we'll be mailing out over 2,000 invitations or postcards to different mail routes in our region. So let's pray for a great Sunday this Sunday, the next few weeks, as we get closer to Resurrection Sunday, that we'll see people respond to the gospel. Well, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll start our study in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to gather, to meet, to encourage one another, to open the Bible, and also to pray. We pray that you would teach us from your word, encourage us in our relationships, and may you be glorified in our lives. We do pray for all of those who may be hurting or sick right now, that you lift them up. Others may be traveling or going back to school soon. And we pray for all the students that are traveling and in school now. We also pray for this effort to make these life baskets, to give a personal invitation to someone to know Christ and to come to know about him at our Easter Sunday service. And so we commit all of these efforts to you as well. Bless now our study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1913, the federal government held a 50th anniversary reunion at Gettysburg. It lasted for 3 days. Thousands of survivors traveled back to that old battlefield, swapping stories and looking up comrades. People from the North, people from the South, all of them participated in this 50th anniversary event. The climax of the gathering was a reenactment of Pickett's charge. Thousands of spectators gathered to watch as the Union veterans took their positions on Cemetery Ridge. Some of you have been there. I've been there and walked along some of these areas. And so they were up on Cemetery Ridge to watch as the Union veterans took their position and waited for their old adversaries to emerge from the woods just beyond Cemetery Ridge and started forward toward them across the long, flat fields. Philip Myers, who witnessed the event as an 18-year-old, wrote, "We could not see rifles and bayonets, but rather canes and crutches. We soon could distinguish the more agile ones aiding those less able to maintain their place in the ranks." As they neared the northern line, they broke into one final defiant rebel yell. At the sound, after a century of silence, one person said, a moan, a sigh, a gigantic gasp of unbelief rose from the Union men on Cemetery Ridge. It was then, wrote Myers, that the Yankees, unable to restrain themselves any longer, burst from behind a stone wall, flung themselves upon their former enemies, not in mortal combat, but reunited in brotherly love and affection. They gave each other hugs and was encouraging one another. Could you imagine the emotions of that moment to reenact in a way, but instead of fighting, they're now brothers, not in arms, but brothers just trying to stay alive and survive and kind of remember and looking back those terrible and tragic years. Everyone at some point will be confronted to restore and reconcile, or to destroy and deny reconciliation. We're going to talk about relationships and restoration or reconciliation from our passage here today. There's no way around it. At some point in your life, you will be faced with, am I going to reconcile or not? Because of our fallen human nature and the fragility of our relationships, to reconcile or not, that is the question. No way around it. Someone will hurt you, forget you, or neglect you. Someone may harm your pride or speak ill of your family or pass you over for another. What will you do? As we open this passage, we can learn in the first few verses, verses 9 and 10, that our lives can be pleasing to the Lord as verse 9 and 10 instruct. So I'll begin reading in verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. That means pleasing Him. We can please the Lord. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So there is a judgment that will go and face and stand before Christ. The response for the Christian is actually found in verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a beautiful response. The whole reason we can be at this judgment seat of Christ is because we are in Christ and our sins have been cleansed and we're covered by the blood of the Lamb, and He made Him to be sin for us, and we put on His righteousness. And so that's our response. That's why we're there to begin with. And we will, at the same time, give an account for the lives that we live, the works that we did or neglected to do. Let's continue then, verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Paul was saying to these Corinthian believers, I have a fear of God. I have such a reverence for God that I want to be a one that is going to give a good account and also will share this gospel and the hope that we have with other people. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. So what he was doing was to benefit the other Christians. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It's what compels us. It's what motivates us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died, being Jesus, for all, that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So our lives are more for him, not for us. Think about Galatians 2:20 is a good cross-reference for this. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. So Christ isn't on this earth anymore. Maybe the only Jesus that someone will ever see is you and I. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, circle that word in if you want to. It's a great phrase to know. If we're in Christ, he is a new creature. If you're saved, you're in Christ. You're a new person, a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If you want to underline that phrase, you have, as a Christian, you have a ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And yes, our response, the whole reason we're at the judgment seat of Christ is because we're in Christ and he hath made him to be sin for us. Jesus had no sin. The perfect Lamb, the perfect Son of God, who imputes to us, adds to us, his righteousness. Any good that you accomplish in life is because of Jesus. the mere fact that you have eternal salvation and the forgiveness of your sins is because of Jesus. And so it was at the cross that we can be reconciled to God. And Jesus reconciled the Christian with God, and he gives us the same ministry of reconciliation. Let me encourage you with this truth. Every Christian is called to reconciliation. Every Christian is called to reconciliation. The fact that you have salvation and your sins forgiven, you've been reconciled to God. You answered that call to reconciliation with God. And on top of that, you have a ministry towards others to show them how they can be reconciled to God, and also in your relationships with others, in this lateral plane, to have reconciliation with them as well. So we're all called to reconciliation. So what is reconciliation? Here's a few definitions. The practice of resolving differences or arguments. This pertains especially to mending broken social relationships. Now, I believe that there's a really good definition that can be found in verse 19. Look at it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. So God the Father, through Jesus, reconciles the world to himself. Not, and here's how he does it. Not imputing, that's an accounting term. We're all interested in what's happening with all these banks who are failing. They can't add things up right, or they're loaning money they don't have or something. And so not imputing, not adding their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So just very simply from verse 19, what is reconciliation? It's stopping adding up the other person's sin. When God the Father looks at us, he stops counting our sin because of Jesus. He stops imputing it. It's an accounting term. He stops adding it up. When you are reconciling with another person, you stop adding up their sin. Bottom line, that's the most easy way, verse 19, to understand this. When reconciling with others, we stop adding up their sin. Here's another definition. Reconciliation, restoration of friendly relationships and of peace where before there had been hostility and alienation. Ordinarily, it also includes the removal of the offense which caused the disruption of peace and harmony. This was especially so in the relation of God with humanity when Christ removed the enmity existing between God and mankind by his vicarious sacrifice. Vicarious, it means substitutionary. So he took our place. And so no longer is Jesus adding up our sin. That's how we're restored and reconciled to God the Father. Not only does he not see our sin, but you got to love another term that's associated with this, which is justification. Not only are we justified just as if I never sinned, but also he sees the righteousness of Christ, like what verse 21 tells us about. And so we have a ministry of reconciliation. To the question, what is reconciliation? Asked the school examination, a scholar replied, it's a second friendship. A second friendship. And that's a good way to understand that. Make a new friendship with the person who slighted you or hurt you. You can be reconciled. Forgiveness, forgetting, and reconciliation are different terms and are sometimes connected. And in our discussion, I encourage you to talk about those differences in just a little bit. But reconciliation essentially offers a new start. It offers a new start. Some people would say that reconciliation actually makes it better than it was before. And that is true reconciliation. So how can I have a ministry of reconciliation? Well, we have to be motivated. In verses 14 through 19, beginning in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, that because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We are motivated by love. Why should I reconcile? Because I love God. Because he loves me. Because I love the person, even though they offended or hurt me. Constraineth is a word which means to hold together or to hold fast. And so It's the love that holds us together, that constraineth us, that keeps our lives together. With God's love, and because of God's love, we can stand before the judgment seat of Christ. With God's love, and because of God's love, we can leave the judging of others up to God. I don't have to be the judge to say, does this person deserve my forgiveness or do they deserve reconciliation? The fact is, we don't deserve anything that's good to begin with. And so it's this love that compels us and motivates us to reconcile anyway. It's with God's love that we are motivated to love other people. Love God, love others. That's the first and the second commandment. And so we should be motivated to reconcile with others because God loves us. Number two, then, is to be ministering. In verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Great verse, good theme that you could explore. And it continues then with all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given. He gave you something. He's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, we are to be ministering. Themistocles offended King Philip, the story says. And not knowing how to regain his favor, he took his young son, his name was Alexander, into his arms, and he presented himself before the king. The king was still upset with Themistocles, and yet he took his son, and his son had a big, bright smile, to which melted the king's heart when he saw that smile, and his wrath appeased towards the child's father. And think about this in a similar way. When we go to God, the wrath of God is satisfied in the sacrifice and the crucifixion of Christ and what he did in giving his life for us. And so we go to God the Father in this way. The sinner should approach God the Son with Jesus in his arms. And that's how we can approach God to begin with, is all because of Christ. You see, you have a new gift because you are in Christ, and you have not only the gift of salvation, but now you have this gift of a new ministry to reconcile other people to God and to reconcile with other people because you are in Christ. You have a new purpose in Christ. You have a new life in Christ. And so look at your life this way. I am to be ministering because I'm in Christ. I have a new calling and purpose in living. And then verses 19 and 20, we should be mindful. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I love that verse. We unpacked it just a moment ago. But then he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Paul said, we are ambassadors. In other passages, we get the same idea that we too are ambassadors for Christ. Now, we have this word of reconciliation, and we should be mindful of this. We have Jesus in our hearts and the word of God in our hands. And so we have to keep this in mind. This is something that God has given to us. We also have the wisdom of responsibility. And what I mean by this is, this word ambassador is very, very intriguing. The word ambassador is associated with being older, the more responsible one. The one, because of age, has a little bit more wisdom and has garnered more responsibility along the way. This word ambassador is the word presbyeo, and it's the term that we use for the term presbyteros, which is the term elder in the scripture. And so this word ambassador is associated with being older in age or prior by birth, And it has to do with being an ambassador and conducting the actions of an ambassador. Again, that word elder comes from the root word of ambassador, presbyteros. And so that's important for us to consider, because we're the ones, because Christ is in us, we have the responsibility. We're part of the firstborn. We're not coming later into Christianity. We're already in Christianity. Therefore, we have the responsibility to represent Jesus to this world, to reconcile people to God, to show them how to have relationship with God the Father, and to restore in our relationships with each other. That means we have the work of representation. Every Christian not only reconciles and helps people reconcile to God, we should be actively ministering with the ministry of reconciliation with other people. Ephesians 6:20 tells us, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that wherein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." He was telling the Ephesians, "Would you pray for me that I can speak how I should? Because I am an ambassador." We are ambassadors on behalf of Christ. Jesus is not here. Several verses we read already indicate he's not here in the flesh present on this earth, but we are, and we are reconciling people to God through Jesus who's in us. And so we can invite people to the gospel. We can show the love of God. We can invite people to come to church with us. J. Vernon McGee said, "Who is an ambassador?" Webster says, "An ambassador is a minister of the highest rank accredited to a foreign government or sovereign as the official representative of his own government or sovereign." Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are in a foreign land. Peter says we're pilgrims and strangers here. Paul says for our conversion or citizenship, conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Since our citizenship is in heaven, we are ambassadors down here. When one government sends an ambassador to another government, it means they are on friendly relations. God is still friendly with this world. He has sent us as ambassadors, and one day he'll call his ambassadors home. Then the judgment will begin. There are many examples in Scripture of reconciliation. There's Jacob and Esau, Joseph and his brothers, Paul and John Mark, and Peter with Jesus. Every Christian is called to reconciliation. Please take some time to examine and consider the lives of those four examples that I just gave. And let's be ministers of reconciliation today. Thanks for participating. God bless.